Please turn with me to the reading we have just had from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians and chapter 3. I'm always tempted to change my subject as we read verse 20 and 21, the memory verse, but I won't change it. But let me just make this comment in verse 20, this tremendous doxology that the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer with. It would have been a wonderful thing if the Apostle Paul had simply read, "Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." But the Apostle here adds superlative upon superlative upon superlative. He writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What is it we long for, this church? What is it we long for, the gospel in our day and generation? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But my text this morning, and I must not be distracted, my text this morning is there in verse 18 and 19, where the Apostle Paul says, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." This was the Apostle's prayer for the church at Ephesus. There is another prayer recorded in chapter 1. But here in this remarkable prayer, which begins in verse 16 with several petitions. The first petition he asks in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And then we come to this remarkable statement in verse 18. The Apostle has prayed for the inner man, that the inner man might be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God. And further, he prays that we might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The picture that is brought before us is of a tree, a huge, perhaps cedar tree, with roots that go deep and spread wide in the soil to anchor the tree in the fiercest of storms. And he longs that we might be so rooted. And then he uses another analogy, grounded. And there we are thinking of the foundations of a building. I trust this one with deep, solid, durable foundations. He is praying that we might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And those first two petitions that the Apostle prays are needed. If ever we are to understand the dimensions of the love of Christ, the dimensions of the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. I remind you, Paul is here writing to Christians. He's not writing to heathens. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And since this epistle is here in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, he is writing to this church here in West Kilburn, to saints, to those who have been separated, to those in whose hearts Christ dwells by faith, and he wants them to know the love of Christ in a way perhaps which they had not hitherto known. It is as though these Ephesian Christians had paddled in the shallows of God's love. But Paul wants them now to launch out into the vast ocean of the love of God. the love of Christ. And in this petition, Paul is not here dealing with our love to Christ. He's dealt with that in verse 17. Paul is here dealing with Christ's love to his church. And he wants us to know the dimensions of this love of Christ. There's a tremendous verse in the Song of Songs, and that's a wonderful book. It's a book that describes the love of Christ for his church, the bride, and the love that the bride has for Christ. But there in the Song of Songs, there is a remarkable verse, perhaps the most remarkable verse in the entirety of Holy Scripture. In Song of Songs, chapter 4, at verse 9, the bridegroom, that is Christ, speaking of his bride, the church, says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." And that word ravished is a unique word in the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word that's found nowhere else outside of Scripture, and it's a Hebrew word that's found only twice in this very verse. It's as if Christ looks at his church, as he looks at this church, and he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast stolen my heart. Thou hast taken away my heart." Here is Christ's love for the church, and it's the love of Christ for his church that the Apostle Paul wants us to consider this morning. Not our love to Christ, but as we consider the love that Christ had for his church, then we trust that our love for him will increase. We are living in days when there are Christians who are content with doctrine, just an intellectual grasp of doctrinal truth and orthodoxy. But if our knowledge of Holy Scripture has not brought us into a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ, then there is something tragically wrong. You see, some 40 years after the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, just a generation on, the risen Christ writes a letter to this same church. He commends them for their doctrinal orthodoxy, sound as a bell, faithful in discipline, full of zeal. "Notwithstanding, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So I ask the question, what do we know this morning of the love of Christ? Newton wrote to him, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, calms his fear." Is that true of us? "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest." Is that true of you? Is that true of me this morning hour? Has that been my experience this past week? I've been filled with the love of Christ. I'm not asking you this morning if you're a Christian. I am asking you, and I'm asking myself, do I really know the love of Christ? And the Apostle Paul would have all saints know this love of Christ. Not just the elders, the pastors, the deacons, church officers. Not just the preacher, Sunday school teachers. The Apostle Paul prays that every Christian in this church might scale the heights of the love of Christ. He's writing to all saints. And then again, in order to bear the weight of God's love, Christ's love, we need first to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Second, we need to be grounded in the love of God. When Isaiah was in the presence of Christ's glory, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." May that be our experience this morning. When the Apostle John saw the voice, when he turned to see the voice that spake with him on the Isle of Patmos, John fell at his feet as dead. You see, the love of Christ is so vast, so great, so powerful, that our physical frame would dissolve were we not strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. The language of Solomon's song, the bride in chapter 5, "I am sick of love. Not tired of love, but crushed, overwhelmed by the magnitude of the love of Christ." The more we love him, the more we shall come to know the heights and the depths of such love. So the apostle turns us to these dimensions of the love of Christ to comprehend with the mind, with all saints, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. The apostle here uses words which suggest vastness. He describes it in a four-dimensional manner. At the end of chapter 2, he compares the church to a temple, to a spiritual temple, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He compares the church to a spiritual temple. And when you read of the first temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, in 2 Chronicles 3, we are introduced there to the dimensions of Solomon's temple. We are told, for example, the length is 60 cubits, and the breadth is 20 cubits, and the height 120 cubits. And it seems to me in this prayer of the Apostle Paul, he is carrying the imagery of that temple into this prayer. So the first dimension that he gives us is the breadth. May be able to comprehend, or that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding, that we might comprehend the breadth of the love of Christ. There are several verses which we could turn to which shed light on this tremendous dimension of the love of Christ. For example, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 5 at verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Here is an indication of the breadth of the love of Christ. It doesn't just include the Jews. Indeed, this third chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has spoken of the great mystery that had been revealed unto him, that the dispensation of the grace of God had called him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile nations, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not just the Jews only, but the Gentile nations of the world, indeed every tribe, kindred, people, tongue and nation. The breadth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes in the churches in our land we become selfish, sectarian, parochial in our views. We think of our own denominational affiliations and fail to realize the breadth of the love of Christ. One of the great blessings I had as deputation speaker for the Trinitarian Bible Society for close on 20 years was that I went into churches of various denominational affiliations throughout the British Isles and overseas, and I found that the Lord had His people in most of those churches. Christ's love is not something which is narrow and cramped and stifled. Christ's love is broad, extensive, and encompassing. It encompasses every tribe, kindred, people, tongue, and nation. Not just the people in London, or England, or Europe, the whole world. The commission Christ gave to His apostles and through them to the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ah, just a minute, Mr. Preacher, do you not believe in election? Predestination? Yes, I do. I leave that with the Holy Spirit. My commission is to preach the gospel to every creature. If need be, to go out on the streets and preach to the people passing by. I'd love to have an open-air service there. And preach to the thousands that walk by on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. Tremendous mission field on our doorsteps. We often go in the open air in our little village, where I live in Suffolk. Would that we had the thousands that you have passing by. We can go out in our village and if you see one person in a week, that's about it. But to have such a mission field on our doorstep, thousands flocking to that farmer's market, to the cafes, to the shops, breaking the Sabbath day, what a tremendous opportunity. And here we have the breadth to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Christ's gospel is not confined to a people of a particular culture or climate, but encompasses people of every colour, every culture, every background. Paul speaks in Romans 11 of the fullness of the Gentiles and also of the fullness of the Jews. Christ will build His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whenever we are discouraged or downcast at the spiritual state of the churches in our land, oh, my friends, I suggest we need to look at the breadth of the love of Christ. Its breadth. And then the apostle speaks of the length of the love of Christ. And I suggest here that he is speaking of the endless character of the love of Christ. It had no beginning, it will have no end. It is eternal, it is everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, we read in Jeremiah 31. Have you paused and considered the eternity of Christ's love toward you, toward all the saints? Have you paused and meditated upon this tremendous truth that in eternity, before ever angels had been created, before ever the universe had been fashioned out of the womb of nothing, He had fixed His eternal love upon you, my friend, upon me? There in that solemn conclave of the blessed and holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He fixed His everlasting love upon you and upon His church and upon all saints. Why, O Lord, such love to me, writes the hymn writer. Why me? Why not my sister? Why not my brother, who died at the age of 54 and died without faith in Christ? Why me? I cannot answer it. But before ever He had spoken the world into existence out of the womb of nothing, a covenant was agreed by the three persons of the Trinity the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in that solemn conclave the Father gave to the Son a vast number, which no man can number. In that prayer before he entered into dark Gethsemane at Kidron's Brook, 7 times in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the Lord in that prayer makes reference to those that thou hast given me. The Father gave to his beloved Son a vast multitude from every tribe, kindred, people, tongue and nation. Way back in eternity, Christ's love did not suddenly come into being. It was not some knee-jerk reaction to the fall of man in the garden. Christ's love was a predetermined love, an eternal love, an enduring love. You, child of God, you were known to Christ in eternity past. The lengths of the love of Christ, it began before time. It continues through time. It will continue into eternity. It will never change. It will never vary. It would never wax or wane, it would never ebb or flow. It is an everlasting constant, eternally the same. It is a love that never gives up, never lets go, a love which will never despair. The hymn writer put it like this: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Think of the prodigal. In Luke 15, he had spurned the love of his father, went into that far country, wasted his substance on the gaudy, tawdry pleasures of this world. But his father still loved him. And his father was waiting and looking for his return. And when he came, the father saw him a great way off. And the father showered blessings upon him. In like manner, Christ's love to you, my friend, is a patient love. It is long-suffering. It bears with you. It never gives up. How thankful I am that Christ does not deal with me as sometimes we deal with each other. In the midst of difficulties, in the midst of disappointments, surrounded by perplexing troubles and trials, we need to meditate long and hard upon the length of Christ's love, its eternal dimensions. Of course, we have that tremendous chapter there in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What comfort that is in times of trial and adversity. To think that he set his heart upon you in eternity, and he will not cease to love you while you walk through this vale of tears. For nothing shall pluck you out of his hands, things future, nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make him his purpose forgo or sever my soul from his love. The line is unbroken. From eternity unto eternity, all the length of the love of Christ, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The breadth, the immeasurable breadth of the love of Christ, the length
of the love of Christ
from eternity unto eternity, and then the depth of the love of Christ. The apostle speaks of the depths of Christ's love for his church and for the individual believer when he wrote to the Philippians. In chapter 2 he writes, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Oh, the depths. The depths. The unfathomable depths of the love of Christ. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He left the heights of glory, everlastingly adored by angelic hosts on high. He left the glory of heaven. Humbled himself. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a king. No, took upon him the form of a servant. A slave. Made in the likeness of men. The depths. From the heights of glory to such depths of shame, to come to this sin cursed earth. He who is begotten, not created. He humbles himself, divests himself of those signs of eternal glory. Comes into this world of sin and shame in the likeness of men, in the form of man. The love of Christ which passeth understanding enters the virgin's womb, took unto himself human nature, came into this world virgin born, lived as a man in this world. He was equal with the Father, and he was the eternal Son of God, but he came into this dark world of sin, born in dire poverty, laid in a manger, having not where to lay his head. The foxes had holes, the birds of the air had nests, but he had nowhere to lay his head. For 30 years he lived in poverty and in obscurity in Nazareth, working at the carpenter's bench. And yet by his word the whole of the universe was brought into being, but there he labours, fashioning furniture or whatever at the carpenter's bench. Shaping pieces of wood with a chisel and mallet. Yet the whole of the created universe came into being out of nothing at his command. The depths of Christ's love. And then he enters that public ministry. Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Cruel hands were laid upon him. Mocked, jeered, scourged, spat upon. They plucked the hairs of his beard. They smote him with every hand. Then he was taken to Golgotha, Calvary, nailed to the tree through hands and feet, enduring pain, excruciating pain beyond any human understanding, crying upon the cross, "I thirst." That's the cry of the damned in hell. Jesus drank damnation dry for his people. And then as the Father laid upon him the sinless Son, as he laid our sins and our iniquities upon him, the Father, God the Father, turns away in horror. He hides his face from the scene. And the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Savior bows his head and yields up the ghost, buried and laid in a borrowed tomb. tomb. Oh, the depths, the depths, the unfathomable depths of the love of Christ. The author of life, creator of all things, there he is in the tomb. Charles Wesley wrote many good hymns. I'm going to quote one now which will be sung at my funeral, I trust. I've already prepared my funeral service. One of the hymns I'm going to have sung at my funeral. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love, is crucified. And that love, the depths of that love, is focused upon rebellious worms of the earth. Christ came from such heights, descended to such depths, enduring the cross, despising the shame. We begin to measure the depths of this love when we consider the depths of sin and shame that you and I were in. When we think of that horrible pit and the miry clay to which he descended before he could lift us to such tremendous heights. He came from heaven, descended to such depths. Oh, the breadth and the length and the depth and finally the height, the immeasurable height of the love of Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul is here speaking of that ultimate and final purpose of God for us. The heights to which he is determined to bring us. Oh, it's wonderful to know the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That's wonderful. But the Apostle would have us understand something of the heights of Christ's love. He died not only and merely to forgive us our sins, to deliver us from eternal punishment and banishment to hell, but he died that we might be raised from the dunghill and set amongst the princes of his people, quickened together with Christ, raised with him, members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or the heights of this love. Not just our souls, but our bodies as well. As the Apostle Paul puts it when he writes to the Philippians. There in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle puts it like this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that's our humble, frail, weak body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to change our bodies as well. The graveyards will yield up the dead. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In that prayer at Kidron's Brook before he entered into Gethsemane, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. He prays that we might know the height of this love of Christ. Well, we try to catch a glimpse of the love of Christ in its four dimensions, breadth, length, depth and height. But then, as I close, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, and to know, that's deep in the heart, the love of Christ, then this paradox, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When we think we know something of the love of Christ, Paul says it passeth knowledge. You're paddling in the shallows, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Do you know church anywhere that is full of the fullness of God. That's what Paul is praying for. I mentioned at the outset that at the end of chapter 2 he compares the church to a temple. And we have the dimensions of that temple in 2 Chronicles 3. And what happened when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple? The glory of God filled the house of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying for. As we comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, he is praying that the church, this church, might be filled with all the fullness of God, that the glory of God might fill the house of God. Oh, that that were the case. This love which passeth all knowledge, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus, thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O knit my thankful heart to thee and reign without a rival there. The breadth of Christ's love is boundless. The length is endless. The depth is fathomless. The height is measureless. Oh, that you and I and this church might know that love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that this church might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.